Can't argue with that. All right, so it's Bar Midbar this week, right? Everyone's talking about Shavuos, but it's also a good chance to learn some Bar Midbar. Problem with Bar Midbar is Bar Midbar itself, you know, there's not so much to do in Parshas Bar Midbar because there's the counting. It's only so many years we talk about the counting. So this what I want to do this week is we're going to look at a couple of introductions to commentaries in Sefer Bar Midbar and see how they really put a frame around the whole Sefer. So we'll spend most of this year this morning focusing on the introduction of the Ramban, and then at the end, hopefully we'll have time, we'll take a look at the introduction of the Netziv. Both of them really make very fundamental points trying to characterize all of Sefer Bar Midbar as a whole. 1 second, all right? Okay. The Ramban generally, his hakdamos to each of the chumashim are like super essential. And you put them all together and you get like a running sense of some of the massive themes that he sees running through the chumash. So for example, the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Shmos, he asks one very basic question, which is, Bereishis and Shmos are a continuum. Right, it's one story. We begin with the creation of the world, and then we go through Yaakov and the Shvatim going down to Mitzrayim, and then we're in Mitzrayim already. Parshas Vayechi, we're in Mitzrayim, and then Shmos it runs straight through until we build the Mishkan, and then Vayikra begins with after the Mishkan has been constructed, the first commandment that Hashem makes to Moshe. So the Ramban just asks, why does Sefer Shmos begin where it begins and end where it ends? As truth is, I would not have chosen those places. Sefer Shmos, you know, you could Sefer Shmos really could have begun either when Bnei Yisrael, when the Shvatim go down to Egypt, that could have been one place to start Shmos, or if you remember the beginning of Shmos goes through the names of the Shvatim. So he asks, the Shmos also could have started like halfway through the first parak when Bnei Yisrael are enslaved in Mitzrayim. So he tries to figure out why it begins where it begins and why does it end where it ends. It could have ended with Matan Torah. It could have ended with the recovery from the Chet HaEgel. The building of the Mishkan, and that like cliffhanger note where it literally Sefer Shmos ends with Moshe building the Mishkan, but not being able to go inside, is a surprising way for Shmos to end. You would have thought that Shmos would end literally one pasuk later, where Hashem speaks to Moshe from from between the Kruvim, and Moshe goes inside the Mishkan for the first time. For whatever reason, that's not in Sefer Shmos. So those are like the kinds of questions that the Ramban tries to address in his Hakdam. Right. I'm going to tell you what his answer for Shmos is. He says that Shmos is the Sefer HaGolut VaHaGeula. It's the book of just going from exile to redemption. So he explains Shmos begins by going back in time to look at when the Shvatim descend to Mitzrayim. And then he says the true redemption, he says, well, when did we get back to the level of the Yavos? We did not actually achieve redemption when we split the sea, because you know we still got a long way to go. He says we didn't really achieve full redemption at Har Sinai. I mean, that's evidenced by the fact that there's a Chet HaEgel 40 days later. He says we achieved true redemption. We reached the level of the Yavos once the Mishkan has been constructed and the Shechina resides in the midst of Bnei Yisrael. And the way you have the cloud, you know, Chazal talk about the cloud hovering over Avraham's tent or Sarah's tent. So that status, that spiritual redemption is fully achieved at the moment where the Shechina returns and resides in the Mishkan. So the Ramban says that's why Sefer Shmos begins where it begins and ends where it ends. So now, Sefer Vayikra is not so difficult to understand what's in there. Chazal call it Taras Kohanim. It's the Sefer of Kedusha, Kedusha Samakam, Kedusha Sazman, Karbanos, Tara, all the Chagim, the Kedusha of the land, Vayikra, he's got it easier. Why it's what's in there is in there. But then Bamidbar, when we look at this week, so once again, the Rabban has some work to do. And the main problem is, in terms of the story part, so now the Ramban does not need to ask any questions. Because Bamidbar begins where we basically left off in Shmos, for all intents and purposes. We had like a couple of things happen by Yikra, but for the most part, he's explained why we're starting where we're starting. You know, Shmos ended on that high note where we achieved full redemption. The Shekhinah is back. It's residing in our midst. And let's actually keep that in mind for the Netziv, the fact that Bamidbar begins on a very high note, really begins at a peak. And it ends with Bnei Yisrael on the plains of Moab, about to enter Eretz Yisrael, and just leaving Sefer Devarim to deal with Moshe Rabbeinu's last month. So in terms of the narrative, he does not need to explain why Bamidbar has what it has. What he does need to explain is why there are certain mitzvos in Bamidbar. Back in Bichukosai, at the end of Bahar Bichukosai, at the end of Vayikra, the Chumash said several times, here are the mitzvos that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. So that sounds like it's it, right? Moshe, and Ramban talks about this in Dvarim, but the mitzvos that Hashem gave to Moshe at Har Sinai are all wrapped up in Vayikra. Then all of a sudden, we open up Sefer Bamidbar. We're still at Har Sinai, and yet we're getting a few more mitzvos. So the Ramban, what the Ramban focuses on his Hagdama to Bamidbar, is why do the mitzvos that appear here, they should have been back in Sefer Bamidbar. And he has two main chunks that he has to explain. There are two major chunks. Let's talk about it inside for a minute. We have the mitzvos that are given to the at the end of Parshas Korach. The Torah tells us about the gifts which are given to Aaron and the gifts that are given to the Kohen and the gifts that are given to the Levium. So why is that a Sefer Bamidbar? So there, the Ramban doesn't even have to really ask the question. It's obvious. Those mitzvos appear there because after the Korach rebellion, so it was particularly important for Hashem to reinforce, here are the privileges of being a Kohen, and here are the responsibilities of being a Kohen. It's not a free lunch. He details all the jobs that the Kohen and the Levi have to do, what they get in return. So that's fairly self-explanatory. The mitzvahs of kashering utensils that we have at the in Parshas Matos. Chumash makes clear what those are doing there. We didn't have any treif kalim until now. Parshas Matos, they go fight a war. They capture all these utensils in the war against Midian. And they come back, and Moshe Rabbeinu has to tell them, okay, what do we do? You know, what do we do with all of these non-kosher kalim? So that makes sense. The two places in Sefer Bamidbar where we have mitzvos, which really, really do not seem connected to what's actually happening in the Sefer, are Parshas Shlach and Parshas Nasa. We'll talk about them in opposite order, because Shlach, the Ramban's explanation, we can really nail down in 3 minutes, and Nasa is going to take us like 25. So after the Meraglim, and after the disaster of the spies, and the disaster of the Mapilim, where after, in classic fashion, after Bnei Yisrael were told, sorry, you know, you didn't want to go into the land, so the punishment is you're not going to go into the land, and you're going to wander the desert for the next 40 years. So, of course, how do Klal Yisrael react the very next day? Now that you've told us, like any, you know, child psychology, now that you've told us you cannot enter the land, so Klal Yisrael wake up the next morning with a burning desire to run into the land. And they charge into the south, and Moshe tells them it's not going to work. And Canaan comes out, and Amalek comes out, and it's a disaster of a battle for Klal Yisrael. And then they turn away. They turn south from the Negev. They turn away from entering the land of Israel, and they travel. At that point, all of a sudden, the Torah gives us a couple of mitzvahs. It gives us the mitzvah of Hafrashas Chala, the dough that you separate to give to the Kohen when baking bread. And the Torah also gives us the mitzvah of the nisachim. Now, when someone brings karbanos, so you don't only bring a karban, you also bring the wine libations and the flower offerings. Anything from like a yantif davening, the wine that comes along with every karban. So both these are very, very strange. What are they doing here? The nisachim we already talked about. Karbanos at length in Sefer Vayikra. So why are the Nesachim only mentioned in Sefer Bamidbar? So the Ramban is a very important point about that. The Ramban says, you have to appreciate where Klal Yisrael is coming from. And you have to think about the psychological devastation that they are suffering in the aftermath of not being allowed into the land. And the intense regret that they have. And it's really, really try to put our feet in their shoes. Imagine the intensity of it. You know, they've been sentenced. They're going to die in the desert. Their whole destiny has just been destroyed because of one stupid night that they believed the 10 spies instead of Yeshua and Kalev and Moshe and Aaron. The regret must have been overwhelming. How do you move past that? How do you move past that? So Ramban says the Torah has a very simple solution. How do we get past the grief and the regret and the fact that they're beating themselves up, you know, endlessly? So the Torah at this point says, let's focus on the future. And you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael now, but you're going to go in. Your kids are going to go in. And this is going to be the moment where instead of wallowing in self-pity for the present, we're going to focus on the future. And we're going to bring in three mitzvos. This is one other is a carbon that's only relevant later on, but it's a little bit complicated. Three mitzvos, which are only relevant once you enter Eretz Yisrael. You're not going to separate challah when you're in the desert. That is a mitzvah which is only operative once you enter the land. Bringing nesachim, the halacha is, before Bnei Yisrael were in Eretz Yisrael, you did not bring nesachim with your carbon. All you did was bring your animal. All you did was bring your animal. Okay? The halacha of nesachim is only relevant to bringing karbanos in the land of Israel. So the Ramban says we have a chunk of mitzvos in Parsha Shlach, and the reason why they're there is because these are mitzvos which are going to be relevant in Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem gives them to Klal Yisrael now as a way of getting them to, you know, giving them hope and focus on the future. You missed the boat now, but there is going to be a time. Your children are going to go in, and it's like a down payment on that is going to be these mitzvahs you're getting in Parsha Shlach. So that's what's going on over there. The tougher nut to crack is Parshas Naso. We'll get to this next week. So already, it's like a two for Parshas here. We got something for Bamidbar and something for Naso. And I'll load up the screen share here because we'll just see what the mitzvahs are. There are five of them. There are five mitzvos in Parshas Naso that the Ramban has to explain what they're doing here. So here we go. Here we have it. Here the Ramban says, first I'll tell you what's in Parshas Bamidbar. So he says a number of the mitzvos the Ramban has no problem explaining because they were only relevant once Bnei Yisrael set up the Mishkan. You know what? Maybe we'll come back to this in a minute because the Ramban and Bamidbar is very important. We're already in Naso, so let's see that, and then we'll come back to this afterwards. There are five mitzvahs in Parshas Naso. Here they are. Number one, the obligation to send anyone who is tameh away from the camp. That one the Ramban has the easiest time explaining. We don't have to look at it. Why does the Torah only talk about sending the impure away from the camp now? The Ramban says, because this is the point where it's relevant. Now that we've set up a Mishkan, right, we return to what life is like immediately after the end of Sefer Shmos. So you have a Mishkan. So how do you keep that Mishkan? The way you keep that Mishkan is by keeping those who are impure away. Aaron doesn't have that's pretty straightforward. But then the Chumash continues, Prakum Hei, Prakum Vav, with four mitzvahs. A very, very, very funny mitzvah. It's a lot of fun to learn. Gezel Hagir, repaying the theft from the convert. Normally, if you steal money from someone, so the halacha is, you pay him back. If the person dies, you pay back their child. If they don't have a child, you pay back their fourth cousin. Right? One thing about being a Jew, every Jew has family somewhere. Guaranteed. I still have not found a relative in Chicago, but I'm sure I have one somewhere. That's just how you know just geography works. So the one person who literally does not have any family anywhere, and that is a convert who dies without having any children. Convert dies without children, literally does not have any family. So if someone stole from a ger, and then the ger died before the thief regretted his action or got sued and paid him back. So what do you do? You have this money. What do you do with it? So Torah tells what to do with it. And the question Rabban has to explain is, why is that in Sefer Bamidbar? Okay, and the three other mitzvos, which are more well-known, Sota, Nazir, and Birkas Kohanim. So, all wonderful mitzvos, but why are they in Sefer Bamidbar? And actually, I forgot to put Birkas Kohanim on the source sheet. So, we'll save that for next time. So, Gezel HaGer, right? So, he said the first mitzvah, sending away the impure, so the Ramban has no problem. In Rabban in source number three, once you set up the Mishkan, then achar shekim es haMishkan tziva b'shiluach atzmei min haMachanes. Now that's when we have to send away those who are tamei. Wonderful. What about gezel hager? We're paying the theft from the convert. So the Torah says, if you find this situation, im ein leish goel, the goel, the redeemer, and there's a word that's going to come up in Megillas Rus, right, with Boaz and Elimelech. So you see that the redeemer is also the way the Torah refers to the heir. Yeah, right, the person, because it's two sides of the coin. And it's really interesting. Just think of this right now. Why does Torah call the heir, the Yoresh, the Goel? Well, being the heir comes with rights and responsibilities, right? Because you're in line to inherit the person's property, but that also comes with the responsibility to redeem their property in the event that they fall on hard times. They have to sell it and the like. And that's exactly what happens with Ploni Almoni and Boaz, where Ploni Almoni has the obligation to redeem Elimelech's fields, which he sold under financial duress, and the obligation to marry Rus. So it's just interesting that the Torah focuses here on the responsibilities of being an heir and not on the rights, not on being a Yoresh. That's okay. Could be maybe a little piece to think about over Shavuos with Ploni Almoni and Boaz. Okay. So Torah says, you don't have a redeemer. You don't have an heir. Le'ashiv ha'asham elav. So you can't return the guilt. You can't return the money to him. So what do you do? Ha'adam ha'mushav la'ashem la'kohen. So then you give the money to the Kohen. Any Kohenim? Are you guys all Israelim? Or do we have a Kohen this morning? No? We're all fellow Yisraelim? Or Levium? Okay. So this is a great deal for the Kohen. Because it's like the government collects when you can't find an heir. So here the Kohenim get the money, the restitution you bring to the Beis Hamikdash, and you give it to the Kohen. Okay, why on earth is that here? So the Ramban has a very interesting explanation. The Ramban says, hey, let's think back to Parshas Bamidbar. What do we do in Parshas Bamidbar? We organized and counted all of Bnei Yisrael. Every Jew had to present their yichus to Moshe and Aaron. They all had to present their lineage. That's very important because we're dividing up the tribes into shvatim to travel in the proper location. And we're taking all the people who are not members of the tribes, i.e. the Erev Rav, all those converts who the Torah told us back in Parshas B'Shalach tagged along with Bnei Yisrael. So they all need to be, they're all organized as the camp prepares to travel. So we figure out, document who's in Shevet Ruvain, who's in Shevet Shimon, who's in Shevet Yehuda, and who's not a member of any Shevet, who is going to travel on the outskirts of the camp as the members of the Erev Rav. So Ramban says, oh, it's now that we've officially established who are the converts in the community and who are not, once we have this community of Gerim. Right back in Sefer Shmos, So they were mu'rav, they're all mixed together. All the shvatim and the geirim, they're all in one big mixture. Parshas Bamidbar, we organize the camp. Now we have this body of geirim. So the Ramban says this is the opportunity, this is the point where we need to focus on the halacha of gezel hager. Most of the halachos of theft and the karban which you pay in the event that you stole and then swore falsely, the asham gezelos, that appeared in Parshas Vayikra. So here it's the mop up, which became pressingly relevant as they set up the camp in Bamidbar. So that's what we're going to have over here. And this is the basic idea of the Ramban for the coming mitzvos as well. Mitzvos which are relevant to Sefer Vayikra, but we like do the mop up in Sefer Bamidbar. So the next mitzvah is the Sota. Ramban has a very important insight on the Sota. It was actually helpful for us this year in the Kollel because we're learning Masachas Menachos in the morning. And part of the Sota ritual, let's get the Pasuk over here. So, you know, the more well-known feature of the Sota is the water that she drinks. In a lot of ways, the primary element of the ritual, besides the water, is there's a carbon. Take a look at source number 7. Now, see the Torah details the carbon that she brings, or that the husband brings. Torah says, "V'hevia isha sishto ala kohen." So the husband brings his wife to the kohen in the Mishkan. "V'hevias karbana alaha." He brings her carbon for her. It's very strange. Normally, you bring your own carbon. But he's bringing a carbon on his wife, for his wife, whatever that means exactly. "Asiras ha'efa." So that's a normal amount. That's one isaron. That's one day's worth of food. Kemach se'orim, and you bring it from barley and kemach. Kemach is coarse flour. Soles is fine flour. All menachos, every single time you bring a karban to Hashem, so this is a serious operation. You do not go looking for the discount materials, you know, in the back of the shelf in Jewel, you know, looking for the stuff which is mysteriously on a 2-for-1 sale. That's not what you do when you bring a carbon. The one exception is the carbon of the Sota, which is brought from coarse barley. Bring it from barley rather from wheat, and you don't even sift it. I mean, come on, why not? Now, we should be wondering, wait a second, we're talking about a carbon mincha. Carbon mincha, all the carbonos, all the menachos were discussed in Sefer Vayikra. Perek Beis, very beginning, Parashas Vayikra, the Torah detailed the different menachos. And the leftover menachos were discussed in Perek Dalet and Perek, and in Parashas Tzav, the carbon toda, the Thanksgiving offering. We've seen the Shtei Alechem that's offered on Shavuos, that was in Parashas Emor, the carbon ha-omer, that mincha, which you bring on the second day of Pesach, that was in Emor. Vayikra had all the menachos. So why on earth is the Sota ritual, which focuses on a carbon mincha, it's a carbon, that should be in Sefer Vayikra as well. Why is it here in Sefer Bamidbar? So Ramban's explanation is that we have to look at what's so bizarre about this carbon and figure out why it's so bizarre. So it's barley, it's coarse flour. Torah continues, Lo yitzok alav shemen v'lo yitin alav levona. No oil and no frankincense. Any normal flour offering, any normal mincha has three ingredients. Flour, then water to make it into dough. And then you mix in oil, and then you sprinkle frankincense on the top, which you end up scooping off, and you burn on the mizbeach. This way, it has a nice smell, you know. When you bring an animal carbon, you don't need Lavona because you burn the fats and limbs on the Mizbeach and it smells delicious, right? Who doesn't like the smell of barbecue? But just burning some dough on the Mizbeach doesn't have any smell. So Torah says you bring some Lavona as well to get the pleasant smell. So Torah here says no Lavona. Kind of, we can understand that. It's just not like a happy occasion. But not even any shemen. It's a dry, coarse, lumpy barley mincha. The thing is hideous. It's ugly. Why on earth is this a carbon? Torah says, "Ki minchas kinosu." This is not a normal mincha. This is a mincha of jealousy or zealotry. Let me move over the Zoom box. How do they translate it over here? Jealousy is what the 1917 JPS goes with. Okay, I wouldn't have gone with jealousy. I would have gone with like kino, like when Hashem calls Pinchas a kanai. Right? This is kanaut is really a response to betrayal. That's why Torah, in response to Avodah Zarah, calls Hashem a kel kano. Hashem is not jealous and Hashem is not a zealot. Hashem responds aggressively to the betrayal of Avodah Zarah. So it's a mincha as a response to betrayal. Then the Torah says it's a mincha zikaron. It's a mincha for remembering. Mazkeres avon. It's a mincha for remembering sin. So the Ramban points out, he says, you know why this mincha is in Bamidbar and not in Vayikra? He says it's really running throughout the whole sota, but it comes out most boldly in the last two words. This mincha has the exact opposite goal of every karban. What does a karban do? The Ramban talked about this at length in the beginning of Vayikra. Literally, what does the word mean? Karev, to approach, to come close. Karbanos are brought to improve our relationship with Ribbono Shalom. Karbanos are brought for kapara. They're brought for covering sin, atoning for sin, forgetting sin. Let's start to say the mincha of the sota does. Mazkeres avon. It's to remember the sin. It's to highlight the adultery. So the exact opposite of every other karban. It's the aggrieved presentation of the betrayed husband so that Hashem recalls the sin of the alleged sin of his wife. It's not a karban at all. So Ramban explains that's exactly why this couldn't be in Sefer Vayikra. He says we have mitzvos here, which it's leftover mitzvos. Not leftover in a sense of less important. Leftover in a sense of mitzvos which are related to Sefer Vayikra, but it was not the appropriate time for that mitzvah to appear. It's not the appropriate place for that mitzvah to appear. We have this catch 22. We have this karban of the sota, which it clearly is a karban, and Torah calls it a karban. But in terms of what it looks like and what it does and its goal is the diametric opposite of every single karban that's ever brought. So Ramban says, how does Torah deal with this? We deal with this by taking it out of Sefer Vayikra and putting it separately in Sefer Bamidbar. To reinforce that this karban has the exact opposite goal of any other karban. Just take a look at the beginning. It says Lo Nizkra Mincha Sotem Shar Menachah Saras Kodem. We didn't mention the Mincha the Sota with everything else. Bavur Shehi Minchas Kenaos Ve'ina LaKapara. It's a mincha of responding to betrayal, and it's not for kapara. Vishlim Bekan Estina, and that's why we have to bring it. We have to bring it over here. Okay, right now. So that's sota. Very interesting. What about the next mitzvah on the list? What about the mitzvah of nazir? So Ramban explains why is nazir here. He says, well, there are two reasons. One is already it's a classic idea. Rashi quotes Chazal. Why does a nazir appear immediately after sota? And remember, why are those next to each other? A classic Rashi question. Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai. Why is nazir up here over here? Exactly. Right. It's a reaction, and it's important. Right, it's an important idea here. You know that you can a spiritually sensitive person should respond. Sin should not just happen without it without a response. And it's an internal response, right? It's a call, you know, not to someone running after other people, seeing sin as a response to internal improvement. That's one major piece of this of the Nazir, and the Ramban quotes that as well. The Ramban interestingly says that there's something else, and then I want to just look at a couple of interesting machlokas in Rashi and the Ramban about the Nazir. Once we're at this point, hey, Ashu, I'm teaching a shiur right now, actually. Oh, okay. Want to say good morning to everybody? All right. So what is Where's the Ramban quote? One second. Here it is. He says, I'll tell you about the Nazir. Third line of source number six. Ki acharei shehukam ha-mishkan, v'nidlu mihem atmeyem. Right, let's go back to the scene. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of Bnei Yisrael, the beginning of Bamidbar. We now have a Mishkan up and running. We've detailed all the jobs of the Kohanim. We did that back in Sefer Vayikra. So now, Lachach mi b'chorei mi b'chureyem l'nazirim asher tzva'u pesach al-moy lamo l'fnei Hashem l'shar sovarech shemo. He said, at this point, you know, we had all the official obligations that came as a consequence of the Mishkan, the Kohanim, the Karbanos, everything mandatory shows up in Vayikra. Now we're talking about the natural response to the Mishkan. You can imagine, you put yourselves in the shoes of the non-Kohanim. It's easy because we're not all of us are non-Kohanim. Mishkan's up and running. All of a sudden we have this whole world of Kohanim who are working there, and we want a piece of it. The Yisrael wants a piece of the action. We were not commanded in any sense, but we want relevance to this whole project. That's the cry of all cry. That's the Korach is going to use that to great effect. Everyone wants to be in on the action. So Ramban says, that is the program of the Nazir. The Nazir, you know, is a response to the Mishkan. The Kohen, the institution of the Kohen, is part of the Mishkan. So that has to be in Vayikra. The Nazir is the response to the Mishkan. Once we have this Mishkan, and we're sending away those who don't belong in the camp, and we're figuring out the halachos of the ger, etc. Well, part of responding to the existence of Mishkan is we have Yisrael who want to be in the action, and they are gonna act as Nazirim. And this is why, you know, what is the Nazir? So, you know, it's a whole thing for next week, but in many ways, the Nazir is very parallel, not only to the Kohen, but even to the Kohen Gadol. Both the Kohen Gadol and the Nazir are described as, the Torah focuses on the Nazir, the crown on their head. For the Kohen, it's the tzitz. For the Kohen, for the Nazir, it's his hair. Every Kohen cannot drink wine while he's doing the Avoda. According to the Rambam, Kohen Gadol is always in a state of doing the Avoda. And of course the Nazir can't drink wine. Every Kohen is forbidden from becoming Tameh to a dead body, with the exception of seven relatives. The Kohen Gadol, more intense, the Kohen Gadol cannot become Tameh for any of his relatives. The only time a Kohen Gadol can become Tameh to a dead body is if he encounters a Meis Mitzvah, he encounters a dead body on the side of the road. And the Nazir is the exact same halacha. The Nazir cannot become Tameh to a dead body, even a relative. So the Nazir can be an example of a Yisrael who wants to achieve, you know, a parallel institution to being a Kohen, not even that, a Kohen Gadol. Now, with that that perspective on the Nazir, that the Nazir is the Yisrael's response to Mishkan, I want to be in this. I can't be a Kohen, but I can be a Nazir. So that approach leads to a very important machlokas between the Rashi and the Ramban, how to understand a piece of the Nazir. When the Nazir finishes his Nazirus, so he brings a karban. Now the Nazir can finish his Nazirus in one of two ways. It could be a sad ending or a happy ending. Pasuk Yud Aleph, over here, we have the sad ending. His Nazirus ended because he became Tameh. And he back to square one, he has to restart the whole period. So when that happens, Torah says, there are certain karbanos that he brings. And what does he bring? So he brings a couple of birds. One is a chatas, one is an ola. Why is he bringing sin offerings? The bird combination of chatas and ola, that's a response to an avira. Why is he kapara? It's obvious. He's kapara because he blew it. He became tameh to a dead body. So he has to bring karbanos to get kapara. Wonderful. That makes a lot of sense. Then what happens next? So Torah says, okay, Nazir tries again. This time he does it the right way. He does it the right way. So now he also brings karbanos. V'yikreves karbanos l'Hashem. Probably pasuk yudalid. Keves ben shnasa tam b'mecha la'ola. V'chivs achas ba shnasa tamim l'chatas v'ayalecha tam l'shlamim. So he's bringing an ola, he's bringing a shlamim. But why is he bringing a chatas? We didn't sin. This is the happy ending. This is the time that the Nazir pulled it off. So why on earth does the Nazir bring a chatas? So Rashi quotes Chazal. Rashi quotes Elazar HaKapar. Very, very important view. So he says, Elazar HaKapar Omer, Shetzir Atzmo Min Hayayin. He has to atone for the fact that he withheld himself from wine. The classic question, right? Is Judaism an ascetic religion or not? Right? And Hashem give us the Aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Hashem gave us Olam Hazeh, and we're not supposed to run away from it, but we're supposed to enjoy it and imbue it with Kedusha. So Rashi quotes Elazar HaKapar, who says that at least to some degree, there's at least a piece of the Nazir's experience that we're not so happy with. Hashem gave him wine to enjoy, and he withheld himself from that. It says, Elazar HaKapar, the Nazir needs kapara for the asceticism that he imposed upon himself. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're looking at the whole Nazir institution as a bad one, although it could be. It could also be that there's being a Nazir is 90% good and 10% bad, but we bring karbanos to cover all our bases. But either way, Rashi is focusing on the negative element of being a Nazir, and that's why he's bringing a karban even though he did it right. It was a happy ending. Happy ending, but he's bringing the kapara he needs is for having made himself into a Nazir. Very, very interesting. What does the Ramban say? Remember, the Ramban, it's going to be very difficult for him to give this perspective because his understanding is that the Nazir is the Yisrael's opportunity, his response to the Mishkan, his opportunity to be like a Kohen. So what does the Ramban say? He says, I totally disagree. Al derech hapshat, why are you bringing this chatas if you didn't sin? Because ki ish hazeh chote nafsho bimelos hanaziras, he is sinning when he completes his nazir period, not because of what he did in the past, but because of what's happening now, because he's finishing being a nazir. Why is he stopping? Ki hu ata nazur mikdushaso vevodas hashem. Right now he's leaving. Right, he's in a state of Nazir. He's in a state of Kedusha. He's in a state of being dedicated to Avodas Hashem. V'ra'ui hayalo sheyazir li'olam. He should have continued at this level. If you're a Kohen, you can't retire from being a Kohen. It's a birthright, but it's with you for your whole life. So the Nazir can opt in, and if you can opt in, you can opt out. But we don't want you opting out once you've opted in. You should be Nazir forever. Yamo kol yamav Nazir v'kadosh lelokav. Yeah, he should have been a Nazir forever. He says later, you look elsewhere in the Navi. The Navi compares being a Nazir to being a Navi. Amos va'alkem mibneichem l'neviim v'bichoreichem l'nezirim. Right, Hashem says I tried very hard to get Klal Yisrael to listen to me. Amos says it didn't go well, but Hashem tried his best. Look, we do. We're a tough bunch. And Hashem says, you had your prophets, you had your Nazirim. So, someone who's a Navi, they don't retire from being a Navi, hopefully. Hashem fires Nevi'im sometimes, but Nevi'im don't get to, Nevi'im don't get to retire. So he says, the Nazir, that's the sin of the Nazir. So we have all these mitzvahs, right, where the Ramban is explaining what these are doing here. And the Nazir is saying, yeah, it's relevant to the Sota. That's where Sota was in Bamidbar, because it's the opposite of a Karban. Can't go in Vayikra. Nazir, yeah, he quotes the Medrash that, he quotes the Gemara that Nazir is related. You see the Nazir and you're inspired to become a Nazir. This is also, setting aside the local response to sin, we shouldn't just think of the Nazir as a dark piece, as a response to sin. Nazir also is. It's a wonderful institution. It's a response to Kedusha. Sees the Mishkan, he sees the Kohen, he wants to be a part of that. He becomes a Nazir, and therefore, he really should have stayed. He should have stayed at that level. Okay, so that's the Ramban on Bamidbar. His focus and his Hakdama. Why are the mitzvos here that are here? Right, the narrative piece he kind of left aside. He's focusing on as we read the Sefer, the mitzvos that appear here. We should ask why those are here. And the primary idea is that these are all responses to the Mishkan or to the moment we're in. And then it leads to some very important perspectives, such as this one on the Nazir, him taking a much more positive approach than Rashi or the Sota, you know, realizing this is a very, very strange carbon. It's kind of surprising that we even call it a carbon. It's like the exact opposite. Let's just take a few minutes. I have any thoughts? Yeah, my way. You know what? Thank you so much for raising that, because I totally messed up, because I meant to circle back for a second to go back to one piece in the Ramban's introduction where he raises that. Not only do I think you're right, but the Ramban, actually, that's actually the first thing the Ramban said in his introduction. So Ramban talking about Sefer Bamidbar, or Parshas Bamidbar. So he says the first thing we have to do, and he goes through all these parallels. That's where the Ramban has a basic theory in Truma, which is like fundamental. The Ramban thinks that the Mishkan is, if Matan Torah Har Sinai was lightning, so the whole role of the Mishkan is to catch that lightning in a bottle, right, and turn it from a one moment in history to a permanent reality. That's the Mishkan at the heart of the Machane with the Aron and the Luchos and the Shechina. And Klal Yisrael around it. So Ramban says the whole point of the Mishkan, right? Exactly, is to get that. Is to make that Har Sinai experience permanent. So he says that's exactly why Bamidbar, and his brother from Parshas Bamidbar, begins the way it begins. Why do we spend so much time on the organization of the camp and these people over here, these people over here, the Levim towards the middle, Moshe, etc., etc.? So he says, the whole reason for this is because now we have a Mishkan. Ba'ata yagbil es ha-mishkan b'yosa b'midbar. We're going to border the Mishkan in the desert. Kasher higbil har Sinai b'yos kavod Hashem. The exact same way we surrounded the mountain at Har Sinai. And then he quotes three different examples of how the psukim in the beginning of Bamidbar echo the description of Har Sinai. We're told the non-Kohen can't approach, just like at Har Sinai, we were told, unless you had one of those VIP passes, you know, Moshe, Aaron, a couple of others, you couldn't come to the mountain. We're told, we don't want them going inside, looking, going too far, they're going to die. Just like we were told at Har Sinai. Ben Yersu Ula Hashem Leros. The Kohenim are commanded to guard to sanctify themselves, guard the Mishkan, just like their job at Har Sinai was to guard Har Sinai, make sure the people did not penetrate. So actually, the Ramban's opening note, he says, beginning of Bamidbar, we have this Mishkan, we're treating it like Har Sinai, and we're getting everyone else around the camp, just like at Har Sinai. And then, going forward, is continuing with more reactions to this Mishkan. The first reaction is treated just like Har Sinai. And then we have the mitzvos, which are also in response to it. Yeah. Okay. I blew it. For next time, I forgot to put Birkas Kohanim here, but yeah, I don't remember the Ramban's association for Birkas Kohanim. Get that for next week. So just take a few minutes, because it's another very, very important perspective in Bamidbar to have in mind for the whole Sefer, is the Nitziv. We said for the Ramban, so Ramban did not focus very much on the narrative element. He was focused on the mitzvos. The Nitziv in his Hagdama does the exact opposite. He attempts to trace the narrative piece and to give us one uniting theme to have in mind as we read the stories of Sefer Bamidbar. Now, what's there to talk about? It's pretty self-explanatory. We left Har Sinai, basically went downhill from there. Rashi says, "Ketina kabarech ibeis ha-sefer," like a little kid running out of school. And then we had the complaining about the man, and then we had the meraglim, and then we had Korach, and then we had the fast forward 40 years, and the water and Baal Peor and Pinchas and Sichon and Og. It's just okay. What it's the stories of what happened between building the Mishkan and getting to the desert. What's the uniting theme? So the Tziv says that there's a very, very important theological piece for us to understand. He's trying to explain why Chazal called the pasuk, why Chazal called the Chumash, called Bamidbar the Sefer, the Chumash HaPekudim, the book of the two counts, book of counts. So he asks, right, why is it why the book of numbers? Okay, so we know that there are countings in Bamidbar. There's one counting in Parshas Bamidbar, and there's one counting in Parshas Pinchas, one at the beginning and one at the end. But why do we call the book of numbers? Why is counting something which really captures the essence of the Sefer, you know, any more than the book of Korach or the book of Meraglim or the book of Sichon and Og? Why is the counting the thing that jumps out? That it's not really a very exciting part of the book, you know. Taras Kohanim. Okay, so I understand why Chazal call Vayikra Taras Kohanim, because that's what happens in Vayikra. Dvarim is Mishnah Torah. I understand that because it's Moshe's going through everything before he dies. Bereishis, Sefer Yetzirah, the book of creation. Okay, I can understand that. Creation is a pretty important theme of Bereishis. So the Netziv argues that basically what Chazal are trying to focus on is the transition that happens between the two counts. What happens in year 2 in the desert, the sixth Parsha, and what happens in year 40 in Parshas Pinchas. And he says, what is the evolution over the period of Bamidbar? He says, there's a massive transition in the way that Hashem is interacting with Klal Yisrael, and that is setting us up going forward. Take a look at the red. Mishum de Iker Zah Sefer. What is primarily happening? What is the theme of Bamidbar? Hu Hamachalif Mishaneh Halichos Am Hashem or Im Hashem Bechaye Ha'olam. The transition and transformation of how Hashem interacted with the world. Me'az Yigiyu L'Eretz Yisrael. From the beginning of the book until we go into Israel. Menadar Shalchu Bamidbar. What's the transition? Shabbat Midbar gets into a little bit of Kabbalah, but not too much. Shabbat Midbar hayu misnagim b'midas tiferes. Hashem interacted with the world at the level of tiferes, which was one of the higher spheres. Shehalach liyamin Moshe. Hashem walked to the right of Moshe. Shehu legamri lamala me'alichas hatava. That's the important point. Totally above the paths of nature. We've got makos. We've got splitting of the sea. We've got a shavuos with thunder and lightning and smoke. One open miracle after another, man falling from the heaven every single day, clouds of glory around the camp. The Shekhinah interacts with the world in a way and with a consistent openness never seen before and never seen again, because there's a transition. You don't have man or Anani HaKavod or anything like that in Eretz Yisrael. That goes away. I'm going to say for Yeshua, that's like the major theme of Yeshua, is the gradual transition. Every battle Yeshua fights in the book of Yeshua, Hashem is involved less and less and less. That's the transition happening from the world of miracles to the world of Teva. So Netziv says that transition already is beginning and is actually captured by Sefer Bamidbar. Right? Hashem operates through the sphere of Malchus, which is the lowest of the sphirot. Already we're in the world of Nes Nistar, divine providence, Hashgacha, rather than the world of open miracles. And he says this transition begins when we're in the desert. Okay, and major transition of the 40th year, where all of a sudden we have to fight wars, you know. We don't have the Aron like zapping our enemies of war. They actually have to go to war in the 40th year, and the Netziv says that why does this happen? It's like a pretty fundamental question. You know, we had 40 years of open miracle, and then we have this transition to the world of nature. So one perspective is that this was always a plan, right? The world was created, Olam Hazeh was created for a reason. And the goal was to get to Eretz Yisrael, and then in that state, to have this like balance where we're in the world, but with the Shechina and Yerushalayim at the core of it. So the Netziv has a different perspective. And it's one which is a very, very compelling way of looking at what happens in especially Parashas Baal Oscha. Netziv says, look, living with the Shechina open in your midst. So as the, you know, the philosopher Spider-Man said, right, with great power comes great responsibility. So, you know, the downside of having the Shechina openly in your midst and Hashem intervening openly in nature is that you cannot stray an iota from the path. Right? Same with Chazal say that Hashem deals more harshly with tzaddikim. Moshe Rabbeinu takes one foot out of line, he whacks a rock instead of talking to it, and that's it. Right? There goes his going into Eretz Yisrael. So the Tziv says the same idea operated with Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar. What happens in Baal Lo Scha? So there's some kvetching, and then boom, fire comes down from on high and burns up people in the camp. Okay, they're a little hungry, they want some food, bang, Hashem sends slav, and you have people eating the slav and then like dropping dead from eating the slav. They cry one day about Eretz Yisrael. That's it. They're all going to die. Think of the period of the Nevi'im. Bias Rishon. How many years are we Bnei Yisrael worshiping Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael during Bias Rishon? And Hashem waits and waits and waits and waits. The Shoftim, save for Shoftim, they're killing each other. There's civil war. There's Gilei Arayos, there's Avodah Zarah. In Beis Hamikdash, we have the ten, you know, the Malchus Yisrael, hundreds of years, and all the Nevi'im are saying Hashem's waiting, Hashem's waiting, Hashem's giving you longer, more of a chance to repent. And then finally, after hundreds and hundreds of years, there's a response and there's an exile. So you compare the hundreds of years of Avodah Zarah in the time of the Shoftim and the Beis Hamikdash with like 5 minutes of complaining, and instantly, you know, here's the fire. And the death and the destruction. Why is Hashem so impatient? Where is the rachamim in Sefer Bamidbar? So Netziv explains that is exactly why this transition has to happen. Because Klal Yisrael could have gotten into the land in two ways. They could have gotten into the land at this unbelievably high spiritual level, but that would have demanded perfect conduct. And then we demonstrate, Sefer Bamidbar demonstrates, that Klal Yisrael were not ready for that model, so we basically have to call an audible and then go to Plan B. And Plan B is going to be, okay, Hashem is going to pull back, and we're going to live in a more natural existence, and then we have to figure out how exactly that is going to work. That is the whole program of Sefer Bamidbar, is learning the hard way that the open miracles way is not going to work, and then how to adjust going forward. And with that perspective, this really opens up a lot on the whole Sefer with Eldad and Medad, and why all of a sudden now at this point, right, it's like so random. Moshe is going to be replaced? Like, it's Baal Oscha. We're in the second year. We've got a whole long time to go until the Meraglim and Korach and May Meriva. We aren't talking about Moshe being replaced. So Netziv says that's the whole point, because Klal Yisrael demonstrating during this period that the leadership model of Moshe, represented by the staff and Ditzach, Adash, Be'achav, and everything we talk about at the Haggadah, is not one which Klal Yisrael are up to for the long term, so we have to make the transition. And he says that is the narrative uniting theme of Sefer Bamidbar, from the count at the beginning to the count at the end. And with that, he has one very, very sharp explanation of a strange Chazal. You know, some of this, we've got stuff for Bamidbar and Nasa this week, so let's just get one for Baal Oscha. So, Gemara in Shabbos says, all right, pop quiz, this is a trick question. How many books are in the Chumash? There are five books in the Chumash, right? There are five books in the Chumash, except the Gemara in Shabbos says there are seven. Seven books in the Chumash. What are those? Seven books in the Chumash. So the Gemara says, yeah, there's Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, the first part of Bamidbar, the couple of psukim in Parshas Baloscha of Vayhi ben Soa Ha'aron, right, where you have those backwards nuns, that's a separate sefer. Then you have the end of Bamidbar, that's the sixth sefer, and Dvarim is the seventh sefer. So what on earth is the Gemara getting at over here? That Bamidbar is actually three different Sfarim, and that Vayhi ben Soa Ha'aron is its own sefer. I mean, you know, we're going to say like chazak. We're going to have two psukim and say chazak. Like, what's going on? So the Netziv says, the point is that marks the turning point. If you look at Baloscha, so everything's wonderful and hunky-dory, and we're setting up the camp and responding to the Mishkan. Everything that the Ramban said, the responses to Kedusha and Nazir, it's all amazing, beautiful. And Aaron now is depressed, so Aaron gets to light the menorah. It's amazing, right? That's the first half of Bamidbar. The way things could have been. You read the beginning of Bamidbar, that's the world we could have had. And then Vayhi ben Soa Ha'aron, this world where Hashem is, you know, the enemies are getting zapped. The Aaron is at the front of the camp. It's not hidden in the middle of the camp, it's at the front of the camp. Kum Hashem v'yafutsu aivecha. We don't need to go to war. Hashem does the job for us. And then you have the minute that ends, right? As soon as you finish Vayhi ben Soa Ha'aron, so that's where you have Bnei Yisrael leaving Har Sinai. Rashi comments, Katino Kabarech Beis HaSefer. Basically, goes downhill from there. So Bamidbar is divided into three books. The nice part, the Vayhi ben Soa Ha'aron, what it could have looked like, and then tracing the downhill. You know, so it's depressing, but it's also inspiring in a way, because you know Hashem's response that we were not up to the level we were at was not just one of, you know, okay, we have to throw out the whole project, but it's one of, okay, so we're going to choose a new model, and it's a new model which we embrace 100%. Right? Okay, so we're not up to the level of open miracles. So there's a lot of positive to find in the system of Teva and in the system of living in the world and sanctifying the world and not having Hashem openly on our midst, but having the role of Hashkacha and knowing that Hashem is there in the core of Yerushalayim. So we have then Ramban focusing on the mitzvos, what these are doing here, primarily thinking of this, put yourself in the shoes of Bnei Yisrael. Sometimes it's a response to the disasters that strike. Sometimes it's a response to just events that happen. There's a war. We have a Kalim. We got a Kashlim. And sometimes it's a response to Kedusha and to this Mishkan, this new Har Sinai reality that we have. And then it's it, focusing on the narrative is showing us that you can trace the interaction between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem in different models. So it looks like that's the evolution of a Sefer Bamidbar. So, wish everyone a good Shabbos and Chag Sameach. And